Please be seated. Life is structured by rules. Some rules are voluntary. We put them in place for our well-being. Others we have no say in and are imposed on us. Some, in fact, have the weight of law with serious consequences for breaking them. There are also rules that are unspoken. Maybe they're conventions, things that we know and that we do. And then there are those rules that some of us struggle with. Rules are about how to remain healthy, like eat your 5 servings of vegetables every day. We don't always like those. We don't always do them. Rules, though, at their best, can provide order and structure and foster well-being. In the church, we talk about a rule of life, something we create, which is a framework for living. It's a kind of trellis, and it helps us in daily living. It provides a way to make decisions about how we live. Big decisions, but even those little decisions moment by moment, we look to our rule of life to remind us of our intention and how we will live. But there's always a danger with rules. They can become divorced from the intention behind them. We can cling to rules for comfort and safety and follow them for their own sake. We can even forget why we have them or where they come from. Following outdated rules becomes an end in itself and may not foster wholeness of living and well-being. The Ten Commandments and those other teachings that God gave to Moses, which are known as the Law, are set forth for the people of Israel. It's God's call to them, the way they will structure their daily lives. The people are called into a special relationship with God that is marked by how they live. Their life was to be different from other people. It was to set them apart so that people could see them and know those are God's chosen people. An important part of the law was keeping the Sabbath day. But it was just one of so many parts of the law. In fact, by the first century, the law had become very complex. And religious leaders would instruct the people in how to interpret the law. Teachers of the law would set out how it was that they were to faithfully live as God's covenanted people. And as I say, at the heart is the keeping of the Sabbath day. As God's covenant people, the people are called to set aside a day for rest and for worship of God. It echoes how God rested on the 7th day after creating the world. It recalls those 10 commandments that were given by God to Moses after God led the people out of slavery in Egypt. It recalls their liberation, their journey through the wilderness, their coming to the promised land. In the time of Jesus, it was primarily the Pharisees who were teaching the people how to faithfully keep the law. And we see throughout the Gospels that they come into conflict with Jesus. They can't understand what he is doing, what he is teaching. It can be easy for us to say, oh, look at those Pharisees, so stuck in their ways. Look how they miss the good news of Jesus. They're rigid in their interpretation of God's law. I think we need to be careful with that. It does a disservice to the Pharisees. It can lead us down the road of an anti-Jewish interpretation of Scripture, in fact. The reality is the Pharisees had good intentions. They were part of a renewal movement seeking to apply religious tradition to all people, to integrate the observance of the law into everyday life. They were especially concerned with rules and practices that governed agricultural life and that governed household matters such as food preparation, table fellowship, and also how to keep the Sabbath. Often there was conflict between the Pharisees and Galilean peasants because they bore the burden of the teaching. Many peasants couldn't afford to follow the practices of the Pharisees. How do you tithe when you're poor? How do you fast when you don't have enough food already? How do you afford crops that you're supposed to plant when you are poor? How do you leave fields fallow every seventh Sabbath year when you live in poverty? And so the peasants come up against the Pharisees in their poverty and cannot do what the Pharisees want. And not surprisingly, Jesus is aware of this, and we regularly see tension between Jesus and the Pharisees over these issues. In this chapter of Mark, the Pharisees are quite unhappy with Jesus. He's been going about eating with tax collectors and sinners, those undesirable people. His disciples are not fasting the way the Pharisees say they should, and they have plucked grain on the Sabbath, which was forbidden. And then we come to the final scene of today's gospel, where Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, goes to the very heart of their religious life. And you can hear the tension in this passage. The Pharisees are just waiting for him to violate the Sabbath. The tension is palpable. And sure enough, in the synagogue, there is a man with a withered hand. And Jesus could follow the law. He could wait and say, "I'll heal him after sundown when the Sabbath ends." The accepted teaching at that time was the law forbid treating non-life-threatening illnesses on the Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't do that, and he even sort of taunts the religious leaders before healing the man. He asks them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill?" As often happens, no one answers him, and Jesus looks at them with anger. It's the only time in the Gospels this word anger is used to describe Jesus. It is a word that elsewhere means God's wrath. So we know Jesus is displeased with their behavior. Mark also tells us Jesus is grieved by their hardness of heart. So Jesus is not pleased with them and sees them as preventing life, getting in the way of life, while Jesus is committed to doing good, to saving life. Jesus in the synagogue is challenging how the Pharisees live the law. Jesus teaches them the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Even on the Sabbath itself, Jesus offers wholeness and restoration of life, particularly to those who are oppressed, who are at the margins. The Sabbath does not control or limit the healing, liberating love of God made known in Jesus. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees with a new understanding of God, calling them to a different way of life. And the heart of this call is living by God's love. That means that all religious practices, rules, traditions must not become ends in themselves. Interpretation of Scripture, understanding of tradition, moral teaching must not be about enforcing rules for rules' sake, but must reflect the love and compassion of God. Jesus comes to the synagogue that day, and he shatters the status quo for honest, faithful people seeking to follow God's call to lead faithful lives. Jesus is upsetting what people believe to be good and right. We see that throughout the New Testament. The followers of Jesus are regularly confronted with the activity of God upsetting how they understand life. Think about Peter in the book of Acts. Peter witnesses the Holy Spirit being poured out on Gentiles and says, "Well, I can't ignore what God is doing." And so he baptizes them, something not done at that time. Then Peter has that vision of the great sheet lowered and Peter kill and eat. God calling Peter to not live by the dietary laws he has followed all his life. And so Peter listens. And in fact, Peter then goes on to share meals with Gentiles. And then how about Paul on the road to Damascus, knocked down in a blinding light, his life turned upside down. The rule that he was following, persecute those followers of Jesus, is upended when Jesus appears to them. Paul is baptized and becomes a missionary to the Gentiles. Like these first followers of Jesus, so Jesus comes also to us. Jesus calls us to examine our lives, our practices, asking, are we clinging to things that are not of God? What are those rules that we follow that have become ends in themselves, that are divorced from the mercy, the love, the compassion of God? A commentary about this passage says, and I quote, "We prefer a dormant God who is subject to our rites and rituals to the active, category-bursting God who is ever-present in our lives," unquote. Jesus makes clear God is all about being a category-busting God, the one who challenges the places where we rest, resting in the status quo at the expense of God's liberating love. Jesus calls us to cast aside what has become dull and rote, what no longer brings life. Jesus calls us to give up any ways that oppress others, that deny others the loving justice of God they deserve. Jesus broadens our notions of who is worthy, who is welcome, who is to be included, and calls us to extend our welcome more broadly to people we do not yet welcome. Jesus teaches the true spirit of the Sabbath, and in fact of all our practices and traditions and disciplines, is love. And Jesus comes ready to help us grow and change, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the people that God creates us and calls us to be. And so on this Sabbath day, I wonder, what are the rules, the practices we follow that over time have become stagnant, that don't have the meaning they once had? Where is Jesus calling us to new levels of healing and wholeness? How, as a community of faith, are we called to practice the liberating love of Jesus in the world in new ways? And in what ways can Jesus restore us this day to health and wholeness? Amen.